You will turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 as we look at this portion of Scripture once again in preparation for our baptisms today. Acts chapter 8. The title of our message today is Saved in the Desert. Saved in the Desert. God can save a sinner anywhere, anytime, and any way He chooses. God can save a sinner anywhere. There's no place in the world where God can't reach a sinner. Do you believe that? And so we never struggle with, when we understand the power of God, the outstretched hand of an omniscient God, we never struggle with how can God save a sinner. He can save a sinner anywhere, even in the desert. Even in the desert. I mean, way in the desert. And can I tell you why? Because salvation is not an accident. It's an appointment. That's your first point. Salvation is an appointment. That means that God doesn't stumble on people. He doesn't accidentally meet people on the way. It's not the consequence of unintelligible collaborations of events. God doesn't save on accident. He saves on purpose. And everyone who is saved according to an appointment. Like your birth was an appointment. You weren't born on accident, and you weren't born in some nebulous realm of time. Do you know that God had determined when you would be born, where you would be born, by whom you would be born, how you would be born? As messed up as it may have been, God ordained that. The birth of a man or a woman is by God. Do you know death is an appointment? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And what I am saying is that things really don't occur haphazardly or by accident. Everything is working according to a scheduled plan and purpose meticulously by a God who is in full control of everything, especially our salvation. Our salvation is not by accident. God has appointed a time in which we are to be saved. Did you know that woman at the well that Jesus had to meet passing through Samaria was appointed to be saved that day? So our master said, I must needs go through Samaria. I've got to meet a woman there at a certain time, in a certain place, in a certain spiritual condition, so that I can accomplish the purpose for which I was sent. Do you know Zacchaeus, that little short tax collector who made a whole bunch of money? Everybody in Israel hated him. Our Lord Jesus met him at the right time, in the right place, on top of a juniper tree. Zacchaeus, come down. Salvation is come to your house this day. And you notice our Lord didn't run. He walked. Because he's always on time. He doesn't rush. God has never run other than to hug a returning sinner. But our Lord was walking when he came to that tree. And he knew what Zacchaeus was doing. And he knew where he would meet Zacchaeus. The crowd encumbering him. He looks up and sees the one who was appointed unto salvation. In our account, Acts chapter 8, we also have such an event where there is a man who is hungering and thirsting for God, has been hungering for him for years. He has been traversing the landscape from Africa to Jerusalem for years, having become a proselyte and very interested in the true and the living God. And this individual has on this occasion come one more time to a major feast. It could have been the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, or what have you. But he comes to the Jewish feast, and quite interestingly enough, our master has come and gone, hasn't he? He has ascended into heaven. He has sent the Holy Ghost. The true church is established in Jerusalem, but it wasn't time for this brother to meet Christ until now. Until now. But he's on his way home after an arduous feast that may have been very well depressing. You know, sometimes we do convocations and we have conferences and we have these big conventions and we make all kind of ado about it and we seek to really enjoy it. But sometimes after those conventions, you go away just as empty as when you started. Isn't that true? And you kind of wonder, what was all that noise about? What was all the noise about? We got on our best clothes. We lost a little bit of weight so we could look pretty good in front of people. And we put on our suits and put our best foot forward so that we could enjoy this so-called holy convocation. Only to discover that you were just as empty after the conference as you were before. And the key is that there was something critically missing in the conference. And that key is Christ. I don't care what you do, without Christ, there is no substance. And so we have a brother headed back home. I would assert that he is rather disappointed. He's making his way back home and his soul is still hungry. His soul is still thirsty. His soul is still crying out for the true and the living God. Do you know God has to give you a hunger for him? You know, he has to give you a thirst for him. And that's what God does. He places in the soul of his people a thirst for God. And there's no other reason for which a very prominent leader in Africa would go so far to meet God other than he had a hunger for God. Hungering and thirsting for God is probably the greatest gift that God could give you. Because you and I won't move towards God one step without God placing in you that hunger. And do you know, again, I want to make sure you understand this, that hunger is a gift from God. God has to make the soul hungry. Blessed are they that what? Hunger, and thirst after righteousness. God has to get you on your hearts. He has to incline your heart to move towards him. And when he does, you will cross land and sea to find God. But God has to do it. As the psalmist says in Psalm 107 verses 4 through 7, God led them in a solitary way, drove them into the wilderness, suffered them to hunger and thirst. Don't you ever wonder why God does that for you sometimes? You know God dries us up, doesn't he? God will dry you up. And he dries you up in order to fill you up. God will dry you up so that you can once again realize it's not about you, it's about him. God will cause you to, and sometimes it's inexplicable. Nothing will work. Your Bible reading won't work. Your prayers certainly don't work. Your fellowship with people don't work. Even sometimes the preaching doesn't work. You can tell the truth today. See, the world didn't end, so we're happy right now. So you can tell the truth right now. Even some preaching doesn't work. God is drying up the soul. Can I tell you why? Because your prayers, your reading, your fellowship, and even the preaching can become an idol in the way between you and God. Don't get me wrong. God uses means. We're getting ready to find that out here. And these means are always used by God. God never operates outside of means. But what I am saying is you and I can often fall prey to taking the means and making them the end. And that's idolatry. Do you understand what I'm getting at? But this brother's headed his way back home and he's taking a particular road according to the scriptures. And this road from Jerusalem south downward had two options, two paths. One very circuitous path which was filled with foliage and terrain and cities where he could drive through, meet people and things of that nature. But he took the more difficult desert route. And this desert route was a very harrowing place because no one was on this road. Now, the only reason you took this road is because either you were in a hurry and he was ready to get back home after a long week of empty religion, or you were desperate because this road allowed you to get from point A to point B relatively quickly without being seen. In any event, this brother is on this road in the middle of the desert, headed back home. Soul hungering and thirsting for God. It really is a picture of individuals who are seeking God who are halfway home. Halfway home. They're not quite there yet. They're halfway home. And God has worked providentially to create this situation where they are still thirsting, still thirsting, still thirsting for God. But may I say again, God can find a sinner anywhere. He can find a sinner anywhere. He can find that soul that's crying out to God in the caves of the Amazonian River, deep down, dark Amazon, that's crying out to God. God hears that soul just as much as he hears the august heart of the individual dwelling on the top of the Himalayan mountains, both calling out to God. God can hear him up there, and he can hear them down there, and he can meet their need right where they are. See, listen to me now. When God purposes to save, he will actually reach the individual whom he purposes to save. Now, I'm saying all this to say that when you read Acts chapter 8, the opening verses, don't read it in a blasé fashion as if there wasn't really necessary the work of a sovereign God controlling events, bringing to pass the exquisite timing and synchronicity, the harmony and unity of providence and nature, to make it where this individual ends up meeting another individual on a desert road. Are you hearing what I'm saying? On a desert road. No maps, no GPS, no stop signs. God is sovereignly working to demonstrate to you and me that wherever his elect are in the world, he will get them. There's more to it here, though. More to it here. And I was just thinking about how good God is to save a brother in the desert. I mean, he can save us in the city. He can save us anywhere. But to save this brother in the desert, I thought, look at God. Look at God. He loves to take the most difficult circumstances and demonstrate how absolutely he is in control of the event. Do you know that God still saves people in the desert today? No, you don't. You're just saying, yeah, because you're in church. God still saves people in the desert today. Let me tell you a story as I get ready to make application here in our account before we observe the baptism of 15 souls today, somewhere around that number. There's a story recently, and this is a true event that's occurring right now. Not one of these old ancient stories. There's a preacher. He's a pastor. He does ministry on an Indian reservation in Arizona. And Arizona has a border between it and Mexico. Now, Mexico is an area several dozens of miles away from Arizona, if you know anything about the Arizona desert. And our brothers and sisters from Mexico often traverse that hot desert, traveling days on end to try to get into Arizona. It's closer in San Diego, but Arizona is a desired place for them. Well, very frequently, these brothers and sisters from Mexico, in seeking to get to Arizona, often die in the desert from thirst. Now, why do they die in the desert from thirst? Because they have never traveled that path before. They have never gone that kind of distance. Some say it takes up to 5 days, 5 whole days to walk from Mexico to Arizona through the hot, burning desert. Do you understand, in order for you to make that trip, you have to carry enough water that doubles your own body weight? Now, our brothers and sisters desperately trying to get out of bondage and out of poverty and out of sickness and out of pain and suffering and out of murder and death, drugs and crime is just as rampant in Mexico as it is here in Oakland. And they're struggling to get away. And it's a picture of salvation. The soul wanting to come out of danger and enter into a safe haven of rest, having to sometimes travel through the desert. Has God ever taken you that route? It's been a long journey going from hell to heaven for some people. And many of them have died in the wilderness, their babies, their mothers, their sons, sickly people have died in that wilderness, that desert, on their way to Arizona. Well, this one pastor, in his journeys, would travel the desert, and he noticed that there were little markers. You know, we put down little tokens when people die, tokens all over the desert sand, several miles away from the reservation where he did ministry. He would go out there, and he'd see all these little tokens where these people from Mexico had died. You know what that brother come to discover? God had called him from the East Coast to the Arizona reservation to become a preacher of the gospel. in the desert. Do you believe that? And you know what he would do? He would load his truck up with gallons of water. And he would drive out into the middle of the desert to meet them halfway. And he would take out those gallons of water and set them down in the form of a cross. In the form of a cross. So that those people halfway through their journey could get enough water to get them on the other side. Do you see how God works? Now the folks in the village, in the tribe, in the territory that he's working, these little reservations that he's working, don't like him. How come? Because these folks in the wilderness that finds these jugs of water, after they drink it and make it to the other side, they want to find that man who gave enough concern about their soul to meet them halfway and get them on in. And so he started having the problem with these folks showing up at the reservation and wanting to stay on the reservation, because the reservation is where they found salvation. Christ is our reservation. Christ is our reservation. We don't want these folks here. That's what the tribes people say. They remind me of religious folk, church folk, Christians. We don't want these folks here. These folks are illegal. They're aliens. They got problems. We don't want them here. You're filling up our villages. You send them down the road. By the way, preacher, you're breaking all kind of laws. Federal laws, state laws, tribal laws. Do you see this preacher's problem? You know what his problem is? He loves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. And he's being used by God to demonstrate the sovereignty and the power of God to shut people's mouths when they say, how can God? What do you mean, how can God? God can do all things. God can save a sinner in the desert. He can save a sinner in the desert. And so this man in our account is such a person. He's headed back home dry and thirsty, and God has given him a hunger in his soul. A hunger in his soul. And he's reading the scriptures. The text tells us, reading the scriptures in Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Notice what it says over in Acts chapter 8, verse 30. And he said, I'm sorry, back at verse 28. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither, and he heard him. That's verse 30. He heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I call your attention to this every time. This man is out in the desert. There is no one around. He's reading audibly the scriptures. Audibly, the scriptures. Can you call this an accident? See, the angel of the Lord had told Philip to go down to Gaza Strip and didn't give Philip any other instructions. He didn't tell him what kind of man he was going to meet. He didn't tell him whether he was going to be riding a limousine or a Volkswagen. He didn't know what was going on. All he was doing was obeying the Lord. And he had this man reading the scriptures aloud. And he had him reading the text of Isaiah. You know what we call that, saints? An appointment. An appointment. This man was hungry. He's reading the scriptures. He's still trying to figure out what this big ado is about concerning the feast that was going on at either Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles. What's the big ado? I am still looking for the one of whom the scriptures said would come. His soul is hungering for God. Hungering, hungering, hungering for God. And the text tells us who he is. He was an Ethiopian. Look at verse 27. And he rose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. And again, when the scriptures give you a portfolio of the individual, it's not just to fill space. Again, we are dealing with a man who is prominent in his position. Very powerful man. He's like the Secretary of State. He's dealing with the treasury of Egypt. He's a servant to the queen. The queen happens to be the ruler of Egypt at this time. Now, Candace is not her proper name. Candace is an official title, much like Herod, just for the record, so that you can know. But he's serving a person of whom the archives, the historical archives, have given a lot of information about. We won't go into her bio. It's given to us in the text so that we can know this account really occurred. It's given to us in the text so that we can also know that God is fulfilling scripture. He's fulfilling prophecy. There was a people group that God had designated hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier to be saved. Do you know who that was? The black folks. The Ethiopians. Now, don't get me wrong. We talked about this in our men's meeting last night. God's going to save the northern folk, too. My European brethren, Paul will be meeting them in a moment. But before he did that, he had to go south. Because that's where black folks are, in the south. Had to go down and meet people in Africa. And the Bible very plainly tells us that one day Ethiopia would stretch its hands out to God. Call upon God. This is Psalm chapter 68, around verse 30 or so. Ethiopia will stretch its hands out to God. And you know the historical record has it that this individual, this Ethiopian eunuch, was the means by which the gospel was taken to that people group. See, they were the first targeted missionaries outside of Jerusalem, outside of Samaria. You remember, Philip had just begun preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were both Jews and Gentiles. They lived in the territory of Judea. So we're not dealing with the Gentiles yet. And we're not in chapter 10. Peter has not opened the door to Cornelius and his gang. Why? Because it's God's purpose to make sure that one man takes the whole gospel back to Africa in order to fulfill scriptural prophecy. Why? Because God has an appointment with men. He has an appointment with nations. You know what the Bible says? There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God says he will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And when we say all men, we're talking about all kinds of men, all nations of men, all peoples of men, of which would be this Ethiopian group of people, for which this man has become now the marked interest of our study as we consider salvation in the desert. There are some things then that you and I need to know about what took place here. First and foremost, this man was chosen in Christ before the world began. Have we not affirmed that, saints? Salvation is not an accident. You've got to be one of God's elect. Do you believe in election? Do you believe that God chooses sinners? Do you know that if God didn't choose you, you wouldn't have chose him? Now, then, just get it right now. God chose you. That's why he hunted you down. Listen, that Ethiopian brother was chosen of God. And God placed the hunger in him. And he would use him mightily. They have in the archives in Ethiopia that we, among all the people, have received the waters of baptism first. This is an amazing testimony of the grace of God pouring out from Jerusalem, going down south and carrying over to those folks who live in the desert. Water in the desert. Water in the desert. Water in the desert. The gospel in the desert. I'm thankful that God is such a magnanimous God that is able to reach out to all quarters of the world, aren't you? Here's what I love about God. See, because he's not only an Ethiopian, of which I have my own personal interest, but he's a prominent Ethiopian. He's a wealthy Ethiopian. Now, we generally preach the gospel with the expectation of the gospel reaching poor people. Isn't that right? Even Jesus said the gospel is preached to the poor. But can I simply say for the record that God saves rich and poor alike? Can I say that for the record? Now, we would love a few more rich folk to get saved, wouldn't we? Because if they actually get saved, we can use them. Now, he said in his word, they don't actually get saved. They go to church, they don't actually get saved. They just play church. You know, we keep it real here, right? You can go to church and don't know anything about the author of the church or the master of the church, right? You can pay your tithes and still not know that the tithe points to the one who gave his life for your soul, right? You can be on the board of the church and still not know that the master architect of the church is Jesus Christ the Lord. You can go to church and not know the one who owns the church. So we're very clear that salvation is something with which you and I are called to be serious about, earnest about, and sincere about. We don't want to play games. We want to know God, don't we? We want to know him in his saving mercy and in his saving grace. I want to have a soul that pants after God like this Ethiopian panted after God. Because you know what the Bible tells me? If a man seeks God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, he will be found of God. Is that true? He'll be found of God. And when he finds God, you know what he'll find? That God was seeking him all along. You know what this Ethiopian will say when he get back to Ethiopia? How's it going? What happened? I met God. Where'd you meet God? In Jerusalem at the feast? No, I met him in the desert. I met him in the desert on the way home. And I found out that all my seeking was really a result of God seeking me. I have changed my name to sought out. You know what that means? God sought me. Sought out. That's Isaiah chapter 65 verse 1. They shall be called a people that were sought out. A people that did not seek me found me. Sought out. That's what every believer is. Sought out. Sought out. Sought out. What a good shepherd we have. To seek the sinner out. And see, this is what Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 11 said. I will seek and search out my sheep, saith the Lord. I will search them out in every place where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to myself, and I will plant them in a good land. Here's what we're getting at. The matter of salvation is a very determined work on God's part. A very determined work on God's part. We make it clear that the Spirit of God is passionately and consistently and prevailingly working in the salvation of sinners. They're not waiting on the sideline passively for the sinner to come to God. They are working very mysteriously in the heart. Drying up the soul, bringing you and I to a place where we need God, and then bringing us to the place where God can get the most glory out of saving you. See, had God saved the Ethiopian in Jerusalem, everybody would have been worshiping Jerusalem. Had God saved him at the Feast of Pentecost, everybody would have been going to the Feast of Pentecost to get saved. Had God saved him, had he saved him at the Feast of Tabernacles, all the Ethiopians would have been going up to the Feast of Tabernacles. But that God saved him in the desert strips us of all the idolatrous misnotions that can come into our thinking about how God saves, when God saves, and where God saves. Am I making some sense? See, the Ethiopian didn't have nothing to boast in other than this. God uses certain means, and these means are inviolable. Faith comes by what? And hearing by what? This man is reading the scriptures. And he's driving along in his Denali, long stretched out Denali, and he's put it on cruise control because he's got a long way to go, and it's just slow enough for a brother that's used to running. Philip is used to running. His name is Philip. It means in the Greek, horse. So Philip could run. And the Holy Ghost told Philip, hey, pack your bags. I got a long distance race for you to run. And he's running, and lo and behold, he runs across this long stretched out limo. And the windows are down, and he hears a brother reading the scriptures. And he runs up alongside the car and asks the question, do you understand what you're reading? You know what we call this, ladies and gentlemen? An appointment. We call it an appointment. We call it the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue from the Lord. God prepared the heart of this Ethiopian, and he put the answer in the mouth of Philip. And he had them to meet at the right time, at the right place, under the right circumstances, with the heart being right for God to get glory out of this situation. And Philip said, do you understand what you are reading? And I've told you this before. If you're part of this 21st century American culture, where you pretend that you got all the answers already, you might have said, no, I'm pretty good. I got it. I appreciate it, though, bro. I got it. And he would have missed the appointment. But see, when God's going to save you, you know what he'll do? He'll humble you. He'll humble you. He'll humble you to the point where you realize that there are things about which you are pursuing in terms of a knowledge of God that you have been impeded upon or hindered by, that there is an aspect of divine truth that you have not yet, as it were, penetrated. You're knocking on the door, but the door hasn't opened. You're praying, but the answer hasn't come. You're seeking, but you have not yet apprehended it. Am I making some sense? And God has to bring someone in order to open up the scriptures, in order for you to see the truth. Because salvation only comes through the truth. Which brings us to our third point, I think, in our outline with regards to these things. Not only does God accomplish our salvation as an appointment, not only does he create a thirst in our soul and then fulfills that thirst, not only does he save all kinds of men, that's our third point, but we're at our fourth point now. He saves only one way. Let me make this very clear in this generation in which you and I are living, where people are really truly contemplating that salvation can be obtained all kinds of ways. I fail to see the rationale in pluralism. I really do. The notion or idea that there are all kinds of ways to God, I fail to see the rationale in it. I fail to see the wisdom in it. What I understand is God only saves one way. Only saves one way. And that one way is by grace, through faith, by the truth of God's word. I want this to come home for you as we work this through. Why on earth would God take his servant and put him through such a difficult test to have to go so far into the wilderness to meet one man? If God doesn't have but one way by which he saves sinners. If God could save sinners by osmosis, why send Philip? If God could save sinners through snakes, why send Philip? If God could save sinners through all kind of other anomalous means, why send Philip? Because God has chosen to save men and women through the preaching of the gospel. It is the preaching of Christ that God uses to save. Are you persuaded of that as of yet? Are you persuaded that God will use all kind of providential circumstances to get you ready? But in order to bring you in, the gospel must be preached to you. And the gospel is the exclusive way by which God brings men and women to a saving knowledge of Christ. The Ethiopian was not yet in until those passages were opened up. And look how good God was. He had him at Isaiah chapter 53. We call that in the Old Testament the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. And he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. We are talking about the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. The heart of the gospel is right there. And this is where Philip himself takes up in his conversation with this brother. He asks him very plainly, do you understand what you are reading? And what does that brother say? He says, how can I unless some man what? Show me. Again, saints, that's humbling. That's humbling because the average person would go first, study for themselves, read all kind of books, lexicons, thesauruses, you know, commentaries, and try to get it themselves. But God has chosen to save people through a singular message about a singular person, and that person is Christ. Salvation is experienced only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our fifth point. The preacher of the gospel has only one message. Listen to what it says. Then Philip, after the Ethiopian raises the question, I pray you, of whom is the prophet speaking here? Is he speaking of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? He preached unto him Jesus. Again, we are looking at a divine appointment. We're looking at a situation where God makes it so absolutely and exquisitely appropriate for his servant Philip. His servant Philip has left a robust ministry in Samaria. All kind of folks being saved. Philip is healing. Miracles are taking place. The apostles have come down and endorsed his work. I mean, all kinds of good stuff is happening in Samaria. And the Spirit of God says, take a ride down to Gaza Strip. He's going from where all the folks are to where no one is. That itself is a remarkable demonstration of the faith of God's servant. To realize that whether he is used to save 10,000 or one soul, it does not matter with God. For God, one soul is just as precious as 1,000 souls. And it should be for the servants of God as well. We should never be wrapped up in numbers. They should never impress us. How many people shouldn't impress us that God would use us to save one soul should give us great joy. I remember pastors, I've told you, I'm almost wrapping this up. I remember pastors, and I love missionaries. We will be dealing with our own missionary endeavors, those we support and minister with and to in the new year. We'll have some of them preaching the gospel to us in the new year as well. I love missionaries because they're some of the bravest souls on planet Earth. They're some of the humblest souls on planet Earth. I'm talking about the real ones. I don't want to segue again. See, because we got to always clean up the crooks that get in. The crooks always want. I'm talking about the real ones. I've known pastors who ministered in remote regions of Mexico to one family for 18 years. You call that tenacity. That's perseverance. That's faithfulness. And I'd say, brother, such and such, why did you feel compelled to stay there that long? It wasn't that he wasn't preaching to other people, but it was one family that he was discipling all those years. You know what his answer was? Because the Lord told me to. This was my assignment. My assignment was to pour into the life of this one family the gospel for 18 years. Does God love sinners or what? Does he love his elect or what? Will he get off? I don't know who that family is, but they are precious in God's sight. For him to send to them a missionary who would be devoted to preaching the word to them 101 for 18 years. Lord, give me a brother like that. Let me sit in front of a brother. Tell me the gospel for the next 18 years. What a blessing. This is our God. This is our God. He saves. He saves. He saves. But he saves only one way. He saves by grace through faith, and that through the truth of God's word. John 17:17. Sanctify them in thy truth. What? Thy word is truth. There's no sanctification, there's no salvation apart from the preaching of the word, and it's God who does the saving. He said it in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39 and 40. I want you to see this one verse before I move to my closing points. This is the promise that God gave in Jeremiah chapter 32. I just want you to hear this. And God, when he is intent to save, he's going to save. And when he begins to save, he's going to make sure that he secures that salvation. Here's what God says. In the gathering of his people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He says in verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them. Isn't that what God said? You and I were scattered to the four winds after the fall of Adam, and God has been hunting us down since the beginning of time. I drove them out in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Look at verse 38 and 39. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's New Covenant language, saints. That's New Covenant language. That's God determined to save you. Watch this. And when he saves you, you're going to act like his people. You got that? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's an authoritative command for you to act like his people. Listen, and I want you to hear it now. And I will give them what? One heart. I will give them one heart. I will give them one heart. I will give them one passion. I will give them one desire. I will give them one will. I will give them one mind. You know what God does when he saves you? He removes all of the duplicity, all of the ambivalence, all of the tossing to and fro and going yay and nay. Do you understand that all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen? Not yay and nay, but yes and amen. So listen to me. When you come into a state of salvation, when you come to know who God is in Christ, will you hear me? You are done searching. The search is over. When you come to see the glory of God in Christ, you are not looking in this well or that well or the other well. Ain't but one well. It's the well of grace. And Christ is the Lord over that well. And when the soul drinks of Christ and experiences a draft of the glory of God, you know what he says? This is it. This is the one heart. This is the one heart. We are no longer double-minded. We are no longer wondering, is this all there is to it? This is it. I will give them one heart, and I will give them one what? One way. One way. This is why we're so emphatic about how people get saved. I'm sorry. You don't get saved by osmosis. You don't get saved by experiences. You don't get saved by nebulous things out there. You get saved by Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God saves through means. He saves through his son, but his son is communicated by preaching. This is why we love who are called to preach, to preach. We have one subject, and that's Christ and him crucified. We have no other message to this generation but the glory of the Son of the living God. No other message in this generation. Listen, we are fully persuaded that he is able to save to the uttermost those that come to him by faith. And we don't see in the universe. We are right with God. There is no other mediator between God and man in the universe but the man Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are persuaded that there is but one way, and because God has given us one heart, we have one word. And that word is Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ the sovereign Lord. Now let's see what kind of impact the preaching of Christ made upon this brother as Philip expounded the scriptures. Go with me back to your text. Acts chapter 8. Notice what it says. And Philip, beginning at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, that means they had a long ride. Don't segue, Jess. We got to baptize some folks. You see how good God is to a servant? That brother probably ran about 4 or 5 miles sweating, caught up to his assignment, and on the outside of the window as the car is still rolling, because why would you let a brother in your car just because he's asking a question, right? But the question that he asked was appropriate and relevant to the situation you were in. So obviously the Ethiopian is thinking this is an appointment. When they came to understand that they both had the same interest, the Ethiopian allowed him to get in the car. Okay, it was a chariot. All right, there's a chariot. Then he climbs up in the chariot. I understand. Just for those of you who want to be literal, but I'm in the 21st century. And the air condition is on. And he's feeding him some caviar. I mean, why not bless the servant? He's telling the truth. He didn't obey God. He didn't do what God has told him to do. Feed a brother. I mean, this is the way I see it, okay? As maybe artistic liberty here. But I can see how God, the man had been running for a long time. Give him a break, okay? They're in the car. They're still headed down the road. And you know what Philip is doing? Philip is doing what every called, appointed teacher and preacher is called to do. Open the scriptures. Explain the scriptures. Expound the scriptures. Draw application to the scriptures. Preach Christ from the scriptures. Help men and women understand that Christ is the whole counsel of God. Christ is the word of God made flesh. Christ is God's power. It's God's wisdom. It's God's sanctification. It's God's redemption. Christ is the whole answer for every man. And so this is what Philip is doing, explaining Isaiah 53 very clearly to the man. And ladies and gentlemen, you answered the question for me. Was the Holy Ghost in this work? Was the Spirit of God in the teaching of Philip? Was he moving the heart of this Ethiopian, opening his eyes, causing him to see a glory in the truth of that text he had never seen before? Do you know they're rolling down the road? And as they're rolling, that Ethiopian looks out the window and sees a pool of water. And he said to the butler, put the brakes on. And he turns to Philip and he says, Philip, I heard you. I heard you. I heard the message. The message was clear to me. I am fully persuaded that Christ is my only hope for glory. You have made it so plain that God has poured his wrath out on Christ, that he has absorbed the whole of eternal destruction as a substitute for sinners. Philip, I am fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is Lord. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Do you see it? Do you see it? Is the Spirit of God working here or not? He's working mightily. See, we got to cudgel people. We got to tug on people. We got to try to woo people. In this generation, we got a whole bunch of non-baptized Christians. That's an oxymoron. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Folks who got half foot in, half foot out, call themselves Christian. You know what? This Ethiopian was not going home until he got wet. He wasn't going home until he entered into the water. He wasn't going home until he closed with Christ. Which means Philip preached a complete gospel. He preached the atoning work of Christ. He preached its justification to sinners. And then he called the sinner to believe on Christ. And upon believing on Christ, you identify with that same Christ by entering into the waters of baptism. You have not made a profession of faith. You have not confessed Christ as Lord until publicly you have went down and come back up in that water, in the presence of God's people. Are you hearing me? You haven't done it. You haven't done it. And that's what we're about to do right now. We're going to have our offering, and then we're going to call up those who are supposed to be baptized. You guys can get ready now, and then we'll close out our service today. The ladies first. Ladies first. You guys come on up. Ladies first. Then the men later. Father, we do praise you. We adore you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy, for your patience and your kindness, and for still saving after all these years. You are still the God of salvation, the God of all grace, the God of redemption, and we adore you for it. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light, quickening us from the dead and giving us faith and life in Jesus Christ, opening our hearts and opening our minds to behold the glory of God in Christ and causing us to trust you. Father, we pray for ourselves, our families, our sons, our daughters, our grandsons, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, our brothers and our sisters, our friends and our enemies. They need you, Lord. They need you like we need you. And only you can solve our problems. So we lay all these things before your feet, knowing that you will deliberate them according to your goodwill and your good pleasure. As we go our way, give us traveling mercies. We pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You.